Nice to see each of you here, and we appreciate the opportunity we've had to be here with you for this week. And just think about it, the whole week is gone, and it's gone so rapidly, and it reminds me of life. Life at best is very brief. And this is what we have been saying each evening as we've been sharing together from the Word of God. This evening, we'd like to invite you to turn with us to the last or the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs for our scripture reading. Proverbs chapter 30, and we wish to read just a few verses upon which our message would be centered this evening. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 24. Verse 24. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious Word. I once heard someone say, in making reference to the book of Jude, that it is a very small book with a powerful message. I believe these verses that we have read with you concerning these little things, that they are little things indeed, but they are exceedingly wise, and they bring to us some very important instructions as it relates to life. And it is important that you and I be wise and take advantage of the things that they suggest to us as we think about these verses, these little things, this evening. In the book of Amos, chapter 4, the prophet Amos, as a spokesman for God, stands and declares to the people that they should prepare to meet God. Amos realizes, God impressed upon him, the importance of being prepared to meet God. It is an inevitable meeting, not only for the people to whom Amos spoke, but to us today. Whatever else we might be able to circumvent, to get around, or to get out of, one thing is certain, we have to meet God, either sooner or later. It was Dr. George W. Truett who said, "There is a point where God and man must meet, either in grace or judgment, and at that point both are revealed as they are." There has to be that meeting, and it is important that you be prepared to meet God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they had to meet God. And so they were seeking to prepare. They tried to prepare in their own way because they knew it was an inevitable meeting. God came down each evening in the cool of the day as it suggested. And so they knew that He was going to come and they were going to have to meet with Him. And so you could see them in the behind the trees, sowing aprons together out of fig leaves, or making aprons out of fig leaves to cover themselves, that when God comes and they have to meet with him, they felt that at least they would have something on. But they knew they had to meet God. Some time ago, we were having some meetings in Deadman's Key, Long Island. And we had a banner with those words, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel," Amos 4:12. And we had it extended across the street, so it could not be missed. And there was this English teacher there in Long Island, and as he was riding his bicycle this afternoon, and he saw the sign, he asked someone, "Where is God? Where is he? Is he down the road somewhere that I could meet him?" He was making fun, of course. He was being jesting. But we were able to say to him, "Sir, you might be jesting now, but the time is coming when you will have to meet God. Whether you want to or not, it is a meeting designed by God, and none of us could get out of it." But you know, God tells us in his word how we could be prepared to meet God. You see, it is a divine counsel to us. This is what God is saying in the book of Amos. God is saying to the people, "You have to meet me, so prepare. Get ready." He didn't want them to be caught unaware. And so he counseled with them. As he counsels with us today, as he urges upon us to make ready for that inevitable meeting. When we come to the book of Proverbs and the verses we have read with you, these verses tell us how to prepare to meet God, when we should prepare to meet God, and the results of being prepared when we meet God. And so as we think of it, we think first of all of the time to prepare, of the time to prepare. You see, the Bible tells us that the time to prepare is in time. The time to prepare is in time. I think if the story of the rich man and Lazarus tells us anything, it tells us that we are to prepare for eternity in time. You can't wait until you get in eternity than to get help, to get mercy. You see, mercy is for this earth. The Bible says the earth is filled with the mercies of God. And it is here in time, it is here in this world, that the grace of God which brings salvation appears to men. It is here where Jesus Christ laid down his life as a ransom for us all. It is here in time. It is here in this life, in this world, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to bear in his body our sin, to receive from God the Father our judgment. It was in this life, and so it was in this life because he knew that it is to be in this life that we are to be prepared to meet God. I've heard folk say that, listen, you cannot know where you are going in this life. You better know. You'll be foolish if you didn't know. No one takes a journey unless they have destiny or a destination in mind. No one goes down to the airport and just gets on a plane. Sometimes you do it by mistake. I remember when we were on our honeymoon, we did it by mistake. Well, you know, someone said, when you're on your honeymoon, anything goes. You don't worry about much, you know. You spend more money at that time. Your wife could get anything from you. After that's over, of course, when you come back home, wait a minute, now we got to have a budget. But before then, you know, and you'll travel far and wide. And we rushed to the airport in Jackson, Mississippi. We were just in time to catch the flight. You see, they didn't have the gates like you have in the bigger city where you can't miss your flight. You go through a certain area and you end up on the right plane. But like out here in the airport, you know, they're all out there on the runway. So you walk out and catch your plane. And so the lady pulled our ticket and waved us through, and we went on the first plane. Well, the stewardess didn't check. And so we all sat down, and when the plane took off, the stewardess came off and welcomed us aboard while we were flying down. And they said, now this flight time to Augusta, Georgia. I said, hold it! Augusta, Georgia, that's not where we are going. Well, she said, I'm sorry, that's where this plane is going. But, you know, although you make that kind of mistake in this life, somewhere along the way, you could eventually get on the right track. And eventually, we got on the right track, although we got to our destination late in the evening. But let me tell you, friends, when you leave this life, you've got to know where the destiny is. Because if you get on the wrong flight, you can't change. Because that flight makes a non-stop flight, wherever it's going, either to eternity without Christ or heaven, the New Jerusalem. And so, don't you mind when people say you can't know? The Bible says you can know. These things are written that you might know. Like our young brother mentioned in his testimony, if there is one thing a person can know in this life, you can go to bed with it on your heart, and you can wake up, brother, in eternity or time, and be certain of its eternal life in Jesus Christ. Nothing else is as certain. Absolutely nothing else. You can go to bed tonight and wake up a pauper in the morning. You can go to your bed tonight and be aroused out of your sleep with absolutely nothing. Only the pajamas if you sleep in pajamas. You can go to bed with the truth of eternal life in your soul, and you could be certain that all is well. And my friends, you can know. You can know. And so the ant tells us when we are to prepare, when we are to know this, when we are to know this, when the rich man realized that he had missed it in time, he tried to get help in eternity, and Abraham directed him back to time. Look back, sir. Look back to those days when you were alive, and life was filled with things and fun and plurality, when you knew what was happening, when you had your parties and your friends. Think back. But it's too late to think back. It brings misery to think that the opportunity had been presented and we've missed it. Now we're in eternity and there is no more chance. There is no more hope. I wonder if I'm talking to someone here tonight. This to me is most serious. You are alive. You are here in this meeting. You've been in other meetings like this. You have had people to witness to you. You have seen changed lives. You know people have been saved by the grace of God. And you have witnessed change in their life. And let me ask you, are you not saved tonight? Are you still belligerent in your way? Are you still rebellious to the things of God? Are you still rejecting him. Oh, my friends, it's a serious thing to go out into eternity without Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, the importance of eternal life, the importance of a saved soul is seen in the giving of God's only Son. And there is nothing that could impress upon us how important salvation is apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. God was willing to give up himself. And it's in time that you are to deal with this important issue. It's while you are alive. The end tells us when it says these folk are kind of small. The ant are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. They prepare their food in the summer. Some time ago I was preaching in Europe and I was trying to illustrate this and talking about the ant, when to my surprise and chagrin, the interpreter said, "Well, we're sorry, we don't have ants in this place, and people don't know really what they look like apart from those who might look in a book." But I went on to describe how in the Bahamas, where we have summer almost all the time, they're quite busy rushing here and there. You see them. Sometimes you see them in the sugar, and they're climbing out with a piece of sugar in their mouth, a grain of sugar, and they're taking it to their hideout. They're taking it to their house or their home, their dwelling place, and they are storing it. They are storing it. And although we might not have the kind of winters that might prevent the Bahamian ant, because some of them are tough, I'll tell you, and to prevent the Bahamian ant from being able to move, they know instinctively that winter is coming. And so they prepare their meat in the summer because they know instinctively that if they do not prepare their meat in the summer, when winter comes, it's going to be impossible. So they give themselves to getting food and storing it. Why did God put this here? These things are written for our learning, the Bible says, and it says to us, the time to prepare is the summertime of the grace and the mercy of God. Because you see, when we think of winter, we think of the winter of the wrath of God. We think of the winter of judgment, but God impresses upon us, He urges upon us, and He pleads with us to prepare in the summer. Go to the edge, thou sluggard, the Bible says. Consider her ways and be wise. Consider her ways and be wise. With having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in harvest. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Yes, my friends, the ant says to us, the time to prepare is in the summertime of the grace of God and the mercies of God. I was listening to a message by our late brother Cecil Sims, and by the way, we're trying to reproduce some of his messages by our annual Easter conference time. We're going to try to see if we could have them available so folk who never knew this man who made such a spiritual impact upon this country might be able to purchase some of his tapes and listen to this great man of God who is now in the presence of God. But I was listening to him one day, and he was likening, I was listening to the tape, and he was likening the grace of God to a grocery shop, or a marketplace. And he was saying at this grocery shop, there is milk for the soul's food. He was saying that there is bread for the soul's hunger. There is gold for the soul's poverty. There is, and he went on to name some other things that are mentioned in the scriptures. There is wine for the soul's heaviness. And he says, but listen, the grocery shop will be closed one day. And when you fall short and in need of these things, and you realize that, listen, it's time to get my soul right, this poverty-stricken soul, you won't be able to find God's grocery shop open. It'll be too late. That's why you see you need to prepare now. While you have opportunity, it speaks of summer, getting ready rather. Summer speaks of the time of the grace of God and the mercies of God. It also speaks of time versus eternity. You cannot prepare in eternity. It has to be in time. It speaks, my friend, of youth versus old age. This is young people's night. And all of us are young here. You mightn't feel like it, some of you, because of a hard day's work, but look like it anyhow. Look like it. You look tired. But let me tell you, youth versus old age. Youth is a wonderful time of life. It's the period of dreams and aspirations. When you get a certain age, you start slowing back. You start, you know, relaxing, and you can't move like you would like to, and you don't enjoy certain things. But youth is that vibrant period of life, and that's the time the Bible says we should remember God. We are to remember Him when we are young, when we could think clearly, when we could think coherently. That's the time we are to remember God. But you know, a lot of people, they wait. They wait until it's too late. They wait until they get old, middle-aged and older. And let me tell you, friends, it's harder then. It's harder then. But thank God we've been seeing some young people getting saved during these meetings. Thank God for that. The other night, a youngster, Brother Bruce and another brother brought him to me, and he was, I suppose, 8 or 9 or 10. And he said, tell Brother Tom what happened tonight. And he shared with me, and you know, as I looked at him, I said, at that age, an entire life is saved. You see, when you get saved, in your 60s and later, listen, you're finished. You probably heard the story of this preacher who went home after service, and his wife said, how was the meeting tonight? He said, well, it wasn't too bad. We had one soul and a half saved tonight. Well, she didn't know God made half a soul. What do you mean, one soul and a half? Oh, she says, there was wee Bobby, 12 years of age, and then there was so-and-so, 72 years of age. That's the half a soul. We probably 12 years is a whole soul. And he eventually went to China. Robert Moffat, he translated the scriptures, but his entire life was saved. That's why it's important to remember thy Creator when you are young, while the evil days come not, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ. And my friends, he can transform you and make your entire future a blessing for himself. I got saved at the age of 21. Sorry I didn't get saved at the age of 3. Because I was smart at the age of 3. I believe. Oh, the earlier the better to get saved. You see, my friends, because I have sat with people in their 80s. I have sat with them in their 70s. And I've heard some awful and some sad words that have been living with me even to this very day. And if there has ever been a challenge to my heart to preach the gospel relentlessly, it has been as I sat at the bedside of a lady 84 years of age. And she said, as we opened the scriptures, "Brother Robert, I can't see it. I can't see it. I can't see it. And I believe I was the last person that spoke with her that she could communicate that. It was shortly after I left I understood that she lapsed into unconsciousness and never spoke another word." Oh, my friends, let me tell you, the time to be saved is while you are young. As the old folks say, while the blood is running warm through your veins, that's the time to get saved. I am not saying that older folk don't get saved yet. I remember a few years ago in Northern Long Island, Brother David Cartwright and I were up there having meetings, and Brother David was preaching, and this night when he gave the invitation, I saw this hand go up. My heart skipped a beat, as it were, when I saw that hand went up, and I went over and spoke with the lady the year before her son got saved. I remember so clearly, while we were preaching, he got saved. And she put her hand up, and I went over after her. I said, "Mrs. Tim, why did you raise your hand?" She said, "Brother, I'm ashamed to say it. I am 75 years of age, and I'm not saved. My son is saved, and I'm not saved. My daughter is saved, and I'm not saved. And I'm heading for hell, and tonight I want to be saved." Well, we had the happy privilege of leading her to the Lord. And let me tell you, we have seen a 75-year-old woman skip, you know. Oh, she was thrilled. The burden of sin for so many years had rolled it away, and now she's saved by the grace of God. But that's very unusual, ma'am. That's very unusual. You don't read of stories like that very often. Because, you see, when you get older, your heart becomes harder, more callous. Your mind begins to play tricks on you, and you can't think clearly. Serious. Remember now thy Creator, right now. You see, the Ann tells us when to do it. We are to do it, my friends, in the summer. The summer of the grace of God and the mercies of God. This time versus in time, we have to do it in time. We have to do it while we are young. We have to do it before we die. We have to do it before we die. Real quickly, note with me the next verse. It says, verse 26, "The badgers are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rock." If the ant tells us when to prepare, the badger tells us how. So you can't prepare any old way. Oh, I've had folks to say, you take the high road and I take the low road and we'll get there together. There are many roads which lead to God. You might believe a little different from me, but listen, one of these days we're going to all meet right there in heaven. You're not going to get there without me or before me. We're going to be right there. It doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what we believe. And it doesn't matter what we believe, and Jesus died in vain. But he died to establish a system of spiritual doctrine that we are to believe in if we are going to be saved. There is only one Savior. There is only one Lord. There is only one, my friend. There is only one way whereby we can reach the Father. There is only one way to have our sins forgiven. There is only one way. And the badger tells us. He tells us how to prepare. You see, the badger builds his house in the rocks. He is the desire of the bigger and more ferocious animals. They search out for the badger. They look for him to feed upon. And the badger knows that. And so what he does, he tried to secure himself as best as possible. And so he does. He's not like the pig that builds a house out of the straw. So when the wolf comes, he throws it down. He goes in the rock, my friend, because he knows when the bigger animals come, if he's not properly secured, when judgment comes, it'll be too late. And so he bores his way through. He takes his time, and he uses a cleft if that's more convenient. But he gets out of the way, and the bigger animals could come and crawl and bark and do what they like. He lies there fast asleep because he's secure. And this is what this is teaching us. It's teaching us how to prepare. We are to prepare in and on Jesus Christ. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus giving the parable about the builder. He says, there's a man who builds his house upon the sand. And there's a man who builds his house upon the rock. The man who builds his house upon the sand is a foolish man. And a lot of you are building like that. You're building your house, the house of your life, on material things, on your own good works and efforts. But let me tell you, friends, it's shifting sand. He that builds upon the rock is a wise man. You see, when the storms come, his house is going to stand firm. And the badger gives us that message tonight, that when you prepare, be sure that the foundation upon which you build the house of your life, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And the only foundation so secured is Jesus Christ. Is the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life as a ransom for us all. Yes, my friends, the badger tells us how to prepare. The badger tells us how to prepare. Prepare on the rock, the man Christ Jesus. When we read First Corinthians in chapter 10, it makes reference to the rock which followed them, talking about the water that they drank out of the rock. And Paul says, by the Spirit, the rock that followed them was Christ. That is what their security was found in. It was found in the rock, Christ Jesus. And so, my friends, you and I have been exhorted to build in this rock. There have been folk who have been building, but not on this rock. And when they have come to the end of life, when they came to the end of the journey, they realized that they had built on the wrong foundation. I wonder about you tonight. Have you built the house of your life on the proper foundation? Are you a Christian tonight? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your personal savior? You see, it is the proper foundation. It's the only proper foundation. It is also the only protective foundation. The gates of hell shall not prevail, no matter how the gates of hell fight against the people of God. I believe one of the most blessed and most wonderful truths for the Christian to hang on to is this. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, all the powers of hell can't destroy you. Can't touch your salvation. Because, listen, Jesus said so. It's a protective foundation. Also, it's a permanent foundation. It's a foundation that will last forever. Last forever. It's the only sure foundation. The ant tells us when to prepare. The badger tells us how to prepare. Young man, young Andrew, had got injured on a boat. He was angry because of the accident, and he was angry with God. And there was an old lady who went to the hospital to visit him and to tell him about Jesus Christ. One day when she went back to see him, his face was all aglow. It was beaming. And he said, I've got it. I've got it, ma'am. I've got it. Oh, she said, what do you have? What do you have? Why? Everything almost, ma'am, except the glory. And that's the part I'm bound for now. You see, his accident eventually claimed his life during that same period. And he says, I'm bound for that place now. And I've got my pilot on board. And the pilot that I have on board, I have given him the helm. And he knows the way in. Oh, I love that. Oh, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, and you make him the captain of your soul, listen, he guides you in. He knows all the pitfalls, all the shoals, the reefs, my friends. He knows the dangerous places. He is to him, and he'll lead you through. Take you safely on to heaven above. Yes, the ant tells us when, and the badger tells us how. I group the next two together, and I'm going to close in about 3-4 minutes. It says about the locust and the spider. You see, if the ant tells us when, the badger tells us how, then the locust and the spider tells us the result. Tells us what happens. You see, our brother mentioned, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All the things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You become a Christian. You become a new creation in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, Paul says, circumcision or uncircumcision matters nothing but a new creation in Christ. That's what counts. That's what matters. That's what happens to the person who yields to Jesus Christ. The locust, it says that they have no king, no leader, yet go they forth in vain. I often say they don't have a leader of their saying, forward march, left turn, or right turn, or halt, but they move forward together, and it bespeaks the fact of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When a person becomes a Christian, God comes in and lives in his life, and God directs his life. And let me tell you, friend, you have an unseen captain. captain. You have an unseen Lord. You have an unseen King leading on. And we say, lead on, O King Eternal. Lead on, Lord. And he leads us, friend. And he leads us on towards glory. And so the Spirit of God lives within our life. This transformed life. He is the one responsible for keeping fellowship going between us day by day, between us and God. It is he that teaches. He is he that seals the guarantee that heaven is our home, that hell no longer is our portion. But then you see, when you come to the spider, it says the spider taketh hold with her hand and is in king's palace. It speaks of the end of the journey. It starts with the ass, the message from the ass. Be wise and prepare now. And then with the message from the badges or the conies, prepare right. Listen, you can't prepare by church membership. You can't prepare by good works. You have to prepare on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The badge tells us how, and the locust and the spiders tells us that, listen, when you prepare, God comes in, takes up his abode, and he leads you on. He preserves your life. He teaches your life. He guides you. And he can guide you in the way that you ought to go to find that young girl, young fella, or that young fella, young girl. Listen, God knows how to direct you. Like he directs as we have here in this picture. Then when traveling days are over, and like the spider, we are going to take hold of our hands, as it were, and we are going to be in the palace of the king. Some years ago, a record made a hit, and people were so moved by that record, titled The Flight Final. It was made by a group of Nazarene Christians. They dramatized leaving this world either by death or by rapture. And when I heard that the first time, I felt like dying. I haven't felt that way, you know, recently, but I felt like dying. It was so wonderful. You know? And let me tell you, friend, the way they describe, now I know that that's the sort of fictitious type presentation, but I believe there's a lot of reality coming through that presentation, how it's going to really be when the believer takes their non-stop fight to glory. It's going to happen. And this old world is done, and would set yonder the sun, and we shall forever rise to meet our master in the sky. We shall take hold with our hands, and we are going to be in the palace of the king. If you are a Christian, that's your hope. If you are a Christian, that's your destiny. If you're not a Christian, that's not your hope. That is not your destiny. We plead with you tonight. Make your calling and election sure that you will be certain that when you board that eternal flight, is the destined for the victory field in the New Jerusalem, where Jesus is. Would you bow for prayer?